All right, so tonight we're going to talk about conflict resolution, and we're coming up, right? Okay. There we go. Got it. Okay, so tonight we're talking a little bit about conflict resolution, and it's I included a little story at the first year handout about something that struck me when I started joining Watermark here, and I knew things were a little bit different because I had a friend that was an elder here, and he was leading our newcomer group. Not a newcomer group. What was it called? It was called the newcomer class or whatever it was. New member class, sorry. And so back then it was a 6-week ordeal, and I used to kid him. I said, we do everything but a belt line and a rock wall to get into this church. It's kind of crazy, but it was great, and we got a lot of great input. But one of the things he said was that I didn't forget, and I thought it was strange when he said it. He said, you know, one of the weeks was dealing with conflict because in a biblical way. And I'd never heard it, it was just a total foreign, just like Amy said, it was just foreign to me. And he said, this one page, they condense it all. It's three, there's lectures, I mean, there's sermons on it called The Lord of the Rings, and it's three different sermons. So you can expand it. It's out of a book that's referenced here. But they condense it into a conflict field guide, which you should get when you go through Open Group. You've probably all been through it. But that he held that up said, you know, I carry this wherever I go. I have one in my office at home. I have one office at work. I have one in my briefcase in my car. And I thought, wow, that's over the top. That's wild. I mean, and I found myself years later with a conflict field guide in my car and at home and at work and whatever. It's just, it's always, no matter how I know it, no matter how I'm there, I would really tell you that reminding you and all the things that I'm doing is just kind of fleshing out that field guide tonight a little bit and telling you why that's the case. There's a little bit more to it than that, but it is something you should probably have with you. And if you take some shortcuts, no matter how many times you think you know it, every time I read it, I'm reminded of some truths. So it really helps me. The other thing I added tonight is that somebody was looking for a handout on having difficult conversations, and I didn't even know that thing existed. So I just threw out a feeler the other day, and she said, yeah, here it is. I have never seen this. So it's another tool for you. We're not going to cover that tonight because most of it's there, but it's a really great way to say, hey, look, if you need to have a hard conversation with somebody and work through the conflict field guide, how would you approach that? Also, if I was going to have to own some stuff, what would help me listen better in a conflict? So I'd say that if I was going to have a conflict tomorrow, I might read the conflict field guide and those how to have hard conversations. I think it would help you. So one of the things that the verse that I put for us, I try to have a memory verse for you each week. And this one is a new command I give you. It's John 13, 34, 35. Love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So the other thing that when Dean was telling me that, I'll never forget he said this. He says, I remember one thing. And I, you know what? I must remember it because every time I have a conflict, I do remember that I don't want to do it. It's going to be another whipping, right? And so, but I remember myself and say, you know, this is an opportunity to glorify God in the way that we handle it. And honestly, I've come to believe that this is not going to be fun. There's a lot of things like that, right? This is not going to be fun, but this is an opportunity to glorify God. If I can remind myself that I have an opportunity to glorify God in the way that I handle it, because if you do this the way that God wants us to do it, my goal tonight is to try to convince you that this is logical, reasonable, and it's God driven. It's not J driven, not Watermark driven, not Elder driven. It's God driven. That if you do that, the world's going to say, "I've never seen that before," because it's very unusual. I remember I had some conflict with my partners years ago, and this was all new to me. And I was going through the conflict field guide, and I had been working with community a lot, so I knew it pretty well, and I had a conflict with a pretty prominent guy, and he really didn't know. He thought I was attacking him, and he just never got. It was really tough to get through that until we went through this, and I showed him that, hey, I'm not making this up. I'm not attacking. I'm trying to get our relationship back together. I'm not trying to win an argument here. So every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God and to serve others and become more like Christ. And as we trust and obey that God's good and he's working in that, as you serve others, as you bear their burdens working through this conflict and confront them in love, listen humbly for anything that you could have, that you could have a part of, and then becoming more like Christ by confessing sin and turning from attitudes that promote conflict. But if you deal with people I look back at my community group, and I remember we had been in our community group, I don't know how long. Most of us took a cruise together. I forget where we were when somebody said it, but she said, you know, the great thing about our community is we never have any big issues. It's just incredible. And if you look back on that now over the last 15 years, you know, if that is true, something's wrong. Because, you know, you can't live life with four couples and not have some issues that you got to deal with, some real tough issues. So if you deal with people, you're going to have conflict. So before we go down that, there was a pastor out, I think he was in California, I'm sure he was, Ray Steadman. I know many of you know him, but has written some books, and he actually, I want to go to the next slide. I think I wanted to read this Ephesians 2:14-16 first. I want to read Ephesians 4:2-16. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." And Ray Steadman had a comment on that, and he said, we want to start by just cleaning up the results of conflict. You've had a fight, there's hurt feelings, you're not talking, and we want to start by cleaning up that. But God never starts there. God starts, due to that verse, as a reminder, with the person. And he says peace is a person, and in order for you to live at peace with someone else, then you must be at peace with the person of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I want to remind you that this message is no different than any of the rest, right? The answer is Jesus Christ. If we start there, then when we deal with conflict, it's going to be a lot better. So he's our peace. And when Christ makes peace, it's satisfying, it's permanent and genuine. I told you a story last week in community, working through conflict and working through it well, in which it didn't look like it was going to go well. But as we persevered, we got to a relationship that was deeper and stronger. And it eliminated that one thing we really never talked about. And we got that out of the open, and there was nothing there. And it was a freedom to run the race that was marked out before us with passion and with vigor. And so agreeing to fight, I just want to tell you, is not peace. Having a community group that never deals with an issue and has a problem because we're all so good is just, there ought to be a red flag, there's a problem. So agreeing not to fight is not peace. You harbor things that you need to deal with. So in order to live at peace, you must have peace. And the place to start, I want to emphasize, is Jesus Christ and getting any of the problems you have between he and you squared away. Going to him, having your quiet time, saying, you know, being, you know, open and honest about who Jesus Christ is and dealing with him, your one-on-one relationship. If you're good with him, you begin to trust him. Know what he wants for you. Know he wants reconciliation with the people you're in conflict with. That's where we start. So walking through some of these points in the field guide is, explore the objectives tonight are, how do you check your own heart and your own motives, and realizing that reconciliation is the goal, and identify the source of the conflict. We're going to talk about what those sources of conflict are. We want to try to deal with our own issues, and then we want to verify that we really have an issue that's big enough to pursue. And then if we do that, if we say we do have an issue that's big enough to pursue, then we want to follow biblical guidelines. We want to get closure, and then we want to define a win in conflict resolution. So let's talk about that, the motives for pursuing reconciliation, for pursuing conflict resolution. It's reconciliation and not revenge. It's not to win. And most of the time, if we're honest, it is to win. I want to go and reconcile so they can see my point of view. Now, seeing your point of view is very helpful, how you present that, but you have to listen to their point of view. And if you most conflicts, going and trying to straighten them out, and that's your only goal, usually doesn't work out resolving much conflict in my estimation. Now, it may be that they come to the fact that they see your motive better, and you may get there, but going there, your motive, when you walk through the door, it's an opportunity to glorify God and serve others and become more like Christ. That's what your goal is. I mean, that's the opportunity you have. And your goal, remind yourself that my goal is to reconcile with this person. So my dad was a Christian, but he didn't talk about it a whole lot and went to church when he could because of his health. But he had a saying, you know, every time I'd get angry and tell him about some problem I was having a kid at school, it used to make me so mad. He said, well, it looks like you won an argument and lost a friend. Congratulations. And he would say it every time. And finally, I stopped complaining, right? That's all he would ever say. And I don't know if he knew Hebrews 12 and Romans 12, 18 well, but it was wisdom and it was biblical. And so my goal should have been to reconcile with my friends. Because he used to say, you know, son, he said, you know, a good friend, we have very few really true great friends. They're worth $1 million. You know, you ought to try to get as many of them as you can. And just great wisdom and all that. So even in my dad's simple philosophy, he was talking about the motive should be reconciliation. Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and be holy. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If it's possible, if it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't seem fake it. It just says live at peace, work out all your issues. So James 4:1, what causes conflict? It's very telling, right? And if you think about it, and if you're sitting here and you want to do reconciliation, if you ask yourself why you're mad, almost always the reason that you have anger and that you're mad and there's a conflict is because it's defined in James 4:1-4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You want something, but you don't get it. You want a son that doesn't act out. You want a son that doesn't do drugs. You want pride when you walk out the door and not be embarrassed by your friends because your family's a mess and your house is in chaos, and you don't want the, you're mad because you want that perception and the police came to your door. You want more money. You deserve better pay, a better position. There may be something that doesn't come back to that, but I think James is right on right here. You kill and you covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight and you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God with wrong motives so that you may spend on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And the source of conflict, if you get something, if you want something and you don't get it, is that not by definition an idol? You love it so much, you would rather be angry about it because you don't get it, then, and that's not doing what God said, and that's putting it above God and what he wants for you. So it is by definition idol worship, and it's greed, it's envy, revenge, it could be your children, respect, I've gone over that, but it's important to identify more than the conflict and the results of the conflict and trying to get reconciliation. It helps also, not only does it help to be reminded that it's reconciliation, but identify the reason for the conflict, the root cause. Why are you here? So when that's the case, you've got to just calm down again. Again, all these things are not easy because if you're not in the Word, if you're not around people that say this is reasonable, I doubt very seriously most of us are going to say, you know, okay, like Amy was saying before they became believers. I doubt very seriously Amy ever sat down, I know I didn't, and said, you know, before I start that, this could be that I might be wrong. Let me see, let me see what's going on in my own heart. That's not natural. That's not fleshly. That's what we're meant to do. But that's why reading this field guide before every time I have a conflict resolution, or actually walk through somebody and monitor some conflict resolution with couples, I reread this. I don't care how many times I've read it, I reread it. It reminds me where my mind needs to be in this. So do not judge so that you will not be judged. Why look at the speck in your brother's eye but not notice that the log is in your eyes? You hypocrites, take the log out of your eye first so that you can see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. It's attractive to take the speck out of your own eye. So the other thing you do is that you then admit your wrongs. If you're in a group, you admit the issues you have, and they're the seven A's. I can't remember them, that's why I have to reread it and have it in front of me. But the A's are that you address everyone involved. You address everyone in the conflict and don't leave anybody else. You avoid excuses. You admit specifically. You say, I'm sorry. And if you do this with an experienced leader here that's getting through biblical conflict, they're not going to let you stop there. You know, saying I'm sorry, are you sorry? Are you sorrowful for what you did? Or are you just sorry you got caught? Or are you sorry you're here having to deal with this? And then you apologize sincerely from the heart, and people can tell that. You accept the consequences of your actions, and then you alter your behavior, and the last thing you do is you ask for forgiveness. So think about it. If you addressed everyone, you avoided excuses, you admitted specifically, you apologized sincerely with no buts, you know, I'm sorry, but. That is the worst. You're done at that point, okay? You accept, you've done something, right? I mean, you accept the consequences, right? You Israel rebelled against God. He gave them consequences. They need to accept those. There's no other alternative anyway. And so you alter your behavior, and then you ask for forgiveness. And the last thing is the most important thing. If I'm in a conflict resolution, I'll say, so what do you do? Did you hear what they said? Now what do you do? What do you mean, what do I do? Well, I want you to ask, so now will you forgive me? That's different than I'm sorry. It sounds different. And I know it sounds weird, and I know the first time it was so mechanical in one of these groups, you'll say, now asking for his forgiveness, and it's hard. Sometimes they were great with the first six A's, and then the next one was just kind of like, will you forgive me? That acknowledges a lot. Forgive me, I did something wrong. I need you to do that. I want reconciliation. That's a very part. You cannot overlook asking for forgiveness. And then remember your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God in all that you do, so that you're going to overlook the small stuff. Again, it's really interesting. I don't know where it'll all end up, but I'm doing conflict resolution this week. I'm doing anger next week. And again, another thing, every time I'm led to read a book, it seems to have an application to what I'm doing. And so I met one of my friends a few weeks ago, and he was passionate about this book. And he said, this book is amazing. I want you to read this book. You got to read this book. And I said, okay, I'll get it. And he said, no, will you do it? I said, yeah, I'll do it. And he thinks I wouldn't. So he went back and he got a brand new book, and he gave it to me. And it says, do not nitpick, overlook the small stuff. And I think I'm going to expand on this next week, but it is a crazy concept I'll throw out there for you. It doesn't mean, and Jenny and I have been talking about it all week, and it does not mean that you don't deal with conflict, that you don't set boundaries, and if there's an issue, you deal with it. But what he's saying is, if your anger, don't let it sit in your lap for a second. And what he's saying, the title of the book's by Brant Jansen, it's called Unoffendable. And the point is that what would it look like? Like is with Christians, we're self-righteous, we're mad at the abortion clinics and the LGBT and whatever it is that we're mad about. And because it's righteous anger. But his point is, what would it look like if Christians were unoffendable? You couldn't offend us, because you say, "Well, I can't believe that my boss didn't give me a raise. Why are you shocked by that? It's been 20 years he's never given you a raise, right? He's been a jerk for 20 years. Why does that shock you? He says, why are you offended when people cut you off? They're not mad at you. They can't see you in the car. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't take it personal. They're not mad at you. They're mad at the world. You don't know what those people are. And those people are you. It really has started me to thinking, I'm about halfway, two-thirds of this book, and I'm saying, what would it look like if you just couldn't offend us? We would deal with it, but we're not going to get mad at you. We're going to live with you. If you have a radical viewpoint that's leftist and we're right of John Birch, we're going to love you. We're not going to agree with you. We'll argue the point, but we're never going to be offended. It's just an interesting concept, and I'm kind of dealing with it and working through it, and it's a really book that's opening my eyes because I need it. I take things really personally. I look like I have, I don't think I even look like I have a thick skin. I don't. I really want everybody to like me, and so I have to deal with that, and I think I'm finding some freedom in that. So hopefully I'll deal with that a little bit next week as well, but it comes up to the point is overlook an offense. It's a good thing to overlook an offense, but you can only overlook an offense if you work through these, if it's worth it. And so you ask yourself these questions. Is it hurting others? Is it hurting the individual? Is it dishonoring God or damaging relationships? If it's damning relationships, dishonoring God, hurting the individual, or is it hurting others, then you have to deal with the issue. Okay, you can not be offended, but you have to deal with the issue. I remember when I first came in, when I was first learning this, and it was just fresh on my mind. And when people come in now, I've just got a radar when they say, hey, look, I got to tell you something, but you promise you can't tell anybody. And I go, can't do that. Can't do it. And it's very unusual to say that to somebody in the world. And they go, what are you talking about? I go, but if you tell me you're going to commit suicide, I got to do something about it. I got to tell somebody. If you say you're going to kill somebody, I got to act on that. And so I will tell you this, that if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's not dishonoring God, it's not hurting the individual or damning relationships, your secret's safe with me, you know. But if not, I'm going to deal with it, and I'll tell you why, because I love you. I mean, I don't want you to kill yourself or kill somebody else or dishonor God. I know you wouldn't want that, so let's discuss it, but don't come in here. And the fellow, first person I told that to, he said, all right. He walked out of the room. And 8 years later, he's a member of Watermark and a community group and doing great, and he gets it now. But at the time, he thought, it's the weirdest thing I ever heard in my life. You know, I just wanted to be friends with a guy and tell him something juicy. So I still wish I knew what it was. But anyway, so one of the things, this is another thing, this whole topic I don't like very much because it hits me right between the eyes, and I don't know if it does you or not, but this is a really bad thing for me, is talking face-to-face. Everybody that knows me, I don't do any emails on my phone. I'm not a bad typist. I like to type. I love to write. And so to the day I die, I don't know that I can fix it. But I only do emails on my computers, and they're always too long. So I do have a rule now that I follow most of the time, almost all the time, is I never write an email past 7 or 8 o'clock at night. I'm just never going to do it. And I always sit on it, and it's amazing. If I sit on it, about 98% of the time I don't send it the next morning. So, but if you do have a conflict resolution, you talk to somebody face-to-face. And it's just different when you talk to them face-to-face. You're more measured. You're more, you take more things into consideration. They can hear your voice. You all know that. It's just a reminder. It's just not good to do conflict resolution. And the more it escalates, I do that all the time with my prodigal. I don't do it as much anymore, but I mean, the texting thing is just—it's just out of control with my prodigal, at least. It's just nuts, and so now I've got this red flag that when I get uncomfortable and after a text, I just go, you know what, I'm done. I'm sorry, I got sucked back into that. I just got to leave. So if your brother sins, what you do is you mark down Matthew 18. You go to him one-on-one and show him his fault, and if your brother sins, rebuke him. That's Matthew 18, followed up in Luke 17. If someone's caught in a sin, you are a spiritual, restore him gently. Restore him gently. And I will tell you, restoring someone gently is really good on those handouts I handed out. I saw that about how would you go to somebody to have a difficult conversation. It really flushes out how you might restore somebody and admonish them in a gentle way. So you might look at that this weekend if you get a second. So then the next step, if he doesn't listen to you, you take one or two more with you. You circle around. Not to... And this is, you got to be careful with this, right? Because you don't go get two people you know are going to agree with you. Or one, you know, you get wise biblical counsel. That's a key. Someone, you might even, I usually ask the other person, say, hey, you and I are at an impasse, and I really want to reconcile with you. And the first time didn't go too well. So who could I bring along that we might, we're not hearing each other well. So in order to do that, who could I bring? Could we bring a couple of people? And if you need somebody, you bring Bird. Everybody loves Bird to be there because he's going to be fair. I hate that about him sometimes. So, you know, somebody that you know that both sides will trust, and you got to think about that. If you bring your posse, it's not going to work. So, and then if he refuses to listen to them, you tell it to the church. And... what that means, in my opinion, and I've confirmed that with, you know, the elders here, what we do is we would take it to the next step. Well, if we had a couple of people, we would bring it to the entire community group, potentially. If you can't work it out in the community group, we would get the director over that community group, maybe bring in the director of the directors. You know, just expand the circle of wisdom. And eventually here at Watermark, if that doesn't get worked out through, you'll get all the way to the elders and they'll hear it. But in terms of announcing it on stage, you know, that happened once here in a famous case, but it's very, very complicated. And that's not the rule. That's by far the exception after years and years of craziness going on. And it's not to go down that track, but that's how it should be. It's not to embarrass somebody in public. It's just to widen your circle with wise and godly people. And, you know, I think recently there was in the last year or two, I can't remember how long it's been, but, you know, what we do here at Watermark, if I was committing adultery and my community came around me and admonished me and I refused to listen but stayed in the church and it got wider and wider and wider. Eventually, if I just kept being a knucklehead and refused to repent and saying they don't know how bad my wife is and yada, 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 then at some point after years of doing that, you know, I would get a care and correction letter from this body in which you'd say, hey, look, you know, you're not, you signed on as a member here. We love you, but you are not heeding our admonishment. You've sought wise counsel. You told us you wanted to walk with you. You wanted to be more like Christ. And we've done everything we can all the way up for the last year and a half, 2 years, whatever it is, to try to love you well. We don't think there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death, and we don't think this is going to turn out well for you. So we're not, you know, we're going to pray for you. We're going to love you. But we're going to take you off the rolls of our church because you are not following. You're not part of our body. We're not working on this together. And the purpose of that is because it says if he refuses to listen to him, even the church, let him be to you as an unbeliever. So how do you treat unbelievers? How do you treat somebody that's doing that, that's acting as an unbeliever? Is you love them and you call them to repentance, but you don't give up on them. But you go back to that, the Corinthians passage that talks about you are imputing hope, sorrow on them and inflicting pain. It's not meant to be painful to them. It is painful by definition, but what you're doing is you're having them think about, you're giving them consequences and hoping that it will turn into godly sorrow where they will repent and they will come back in. As opposed, you know, we hope it doesn't lead to worldly sorrow, which leads to death. But when you're doing conflict resolution and you've done everything you can, this is not a quick road that I just said this in about 5 to 7 minutes, but this is a year, two, three thing of working through conflict in the body here. And it's a loving thing that you can do. Because at some point, I've said in front of many people, because I've heard it said in front of me when I was being mentored, at some point you're counseling a couple in marriage, and it hits you like a ton of bricks, and you go, you know, for this to work, you've actually got to want this more than I do. And I think I'm the only one showing up here trying to work this out. So I love you enough to let you go and suffer the consequences, because what this sounds like is a holy huddle. That's not what people need. So how do we treat non-believers? We love them. We call them to repentance. And then what you do is you persevere. Just like that story I told you, it didn't last long in us persevering. We just had to sleep on it for a night. But we persevered the next day. And always be willing to revisit the issue and forgive if there is repentance. So you would love to, you would always love that. You know, the Corinthians passage, I think the first letter, there's some admonishment of a fellow. And then later on in the second Corinthians book, Paul says, hey, you know what? He's come back, and we're going to welcome him back into the fold. And that would be rejoicing. That's reconciliation. So we're not here to win an argument. We're not here to kick somebody out permanently. We want to love them as a sinner who needs a savior, and pray for them. So you want to forgive. So, and then you want to finish well. You don't cut it off early. You know, a lot of times I forgive them. I say I forgive them. I just don't want anything to have to do with them again. They're just ridiculous, but I forgive them. Not exactly how you want to finish well. You know, the forgiving, you forgive like God forgives. He says, you know, you forgive and you forget as far as the east from the west. I'm not sure that's possible until you are God, but that should be our goal. And what if God said to us, I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you again. It's what we do, you know, sometimes to our prodigal. I forgive you, just be gone, you know, whatever. And so I just want to just remind you to push to completion, and pushing through that conflict. And when you've forgiven them, you forgive them. You may not trust them for a while, but you can forgive them and you can love them. It's letting that go out of your mind, being unoffendable. I know that's a difficult concept, and that's why in the next few weeks we're going to talk about anger, we're going to talk about forgiveness, because it's so hard until you've heard the lectures to say, how can I forgive my prodigal when they've done so much? Well, you can forgive them because you need to be unoffendable. That doesn't mean you trust them. It doesn't mean you let them back in the house. It doesn't mean you kill the fatted calf. It just means that you're going to let that go because it eats you up. They don't even know you. I mean, your anger does nothing to help the situation. So we're going to talk about that next week. So closure is only possible through forgiveness and controlling the tongue, an eternal perspective. You're not going to dwell on the incident. You're going to move on, and then you're not going to talk to others about the incident. I'll not allow this incident to stand between us. I'll tell you, this is where my pride comes in, is that I can do sometimes all those things pretty well. And then my pride says, God, I got to tell you how we really dominated this conflict thing. And they thought this and we thought that. And you just go, you just blew the whole thing. You know, what were you thinking? Just let it go. And so I think that we all need to remind ourselves of that and be disciplined, that you're going to move on. You're not going to talk to others. It's going to be done and finished. It's just a wonderful way to be unoffendable. So you persevere, you be prepared for unreasonable people. You are not responsible for an unrepentant heart. You're not responsible for the outcome. And so you let it go. You point out, you blow the trumpet for your prodigal. You blow the trumpet for, the person you're having a conflict at work. A lot of times we're doing this talk and there's not a whole lot of conflict resolution successful with your prodigal. But I tell you where this conflict comes in. It comes in with your spouse when you're dealing with a prodigal. It comes in. These are real practical issues that can translate into every person you deal with. And God doesn't measure, just like this, he doesn't measure in terms of it's salvation and you're evangelizing. He's not counting the number of pelts on your wall that came to Christ because of you, because none of them came because of you. They came because of Christ. It's his responsibility. Where you get credit is being obedient. And so being obedient, forgoing your pride, glorifying him, serving others, becoming more Christ-like, taking the plank out of your eye, walking down Matthew 18, going one-on-one, widening your circle, down the road, that brings him glory. But the outcome is not up to you. You've done your part. And if they're unrepentant, what would you be? Unoffendable. You know, you'd be unoffendable. You let it go. It's just simpler. This guy's really convincing me that, you know, I'm going to save it for next week. But anyway, but controlling your tongue, right? Controlling your tongue. I've added some verses because I really think that it's an issue for me. I think that, you know, there's so many verses about the tongue, and we're going to talk about that when we talk about anger. But let no unwholesome, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs so that may benefit those who listen. And seeking godly counsel, you persevere, and you keep doing what's right. You recognize your limits. You don't retaliate. And then you lose the ultimate weapon. You love them. You realize that in another day, in another time, that was you, okay? And may still be. And so a win is abiding in Christ. Abide in me as I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I don't think that you can go through conflict resolution unless you're abiding in Christ. It's why I go back and really try to remind each other that going through, having that conflict resolution field guide in your hand is steps you go through. Being able to do that is possible without abiding in Christ, but not well. Picking that up sometimes means, I'm going to have to look at myself and whatever. And the motivation behind everything we do, forgiving each other, dealing with our anger, becoming unoffendable, dealing with conflict in a biblical way, which might expose your own plank in your own eye, is only done by abiding in Jesus Christ and know him and understand him and love him. So it's worth absolutely taking a night out and reminding ourselves that conflict is incredibly important. And dealing with it is a way to honor God. You're going to see it in your marriages and with your prodigals. So I hope this helps as a reminder. The newcomers, to remind you again, how many newcomers do we have tonight? We have several, don't we? Yeah, I saw several. So we'll go back in the back with Lisa back there in that back table. You guys have a great closed group tonight, and we'll see you next week. Take care.